Welcome to the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor Hour on AM 850 KFUO. Thanks again to Dr. Gerald Kieschnick for being a part of the Bible Study last hour with Chuck Rathert, broadcasting live from Timothy Lutheran Church in Southwest St. Louis. We'll make that available on our website in a couple of hours or so. That'll be available to download or perhaps tell a friend about the broadcast dealing with Genesis, Cain and Abel. All right. Or was that the flood? Now I'm confused. Because I'm busy archiving yesterday's stuff in the midst of listening to today's program. Yeah, actually, the flood they dealt with today. Cain and Abel was yesterday. All right. 11:06, and one of my favorite pastors in the studio. We have Pastor Dave Marth from Trinity, Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard in the studio with us. Good morning, Dave, and welcome.
Good morning, Paul. We haven't been together for a while.
I know. This is my old professor. He's the old prof.
Hey, I figured that, you know, Kieschnick and Rathert's kind of like the JV or the warm-up to Clayton and Marth. Is that how it works?
Oh, okay. Here comes the senior squad. Good to have you here. I know you're an avid golfer. Have you been able to get out there?
It has been so glorious here in St. Louis that except for one or two exceptions, we've been able to do that. And with my schedule, I, you know, work pretty late at night and on weekends. So during the week, I get to do that. And it's a real blessing to be able to maybe tomorrow morning even go out there and whack them around for a while.
Do you ever get the opportunity to witness on the green?
I call on the greens a lot. You mean, that's where I tell everybody I'm going. Go visit the green family again.
But I know when businessmen are golfing, you know, there's some deals struck out there. I just wonder if you ever do some work for God out there on the golf course.
Really do. And I've got some friends who are not real close to the Lord, so it gives us a great opportunity because whether you're walking or riding, and it's usually about a five-hour time together, there's lots to talk about. And invariably, it's family and often faith issues or just opportunities to talk about what can happen in our lives together. Yeah, I'm glad you asked that question because it's obviously something that people love to do, whether they're playing golf or biking as you do or hunting or fishing. And there is a lot of downtime to be able to do that.
For the benefit of listeners who may not be familiar with your church, can you give us a brief synopsis of the history and the heritage there?
Well, Trinity is the oldest Lutheran church west of the Mississippi River, and that's sort of our claim to fame. Began way back in 1839 under the now Highway 40 bridge near the stadium at 3rd and Shoto, and built a church, and now a second church, built on the property at 8th and Soulard Streets, which is in the Soulard neighborhood. Everything in St. Louis is by neighborhood, so we live and work in Soulard. And it was the, you know, kind of the place where everything began as far as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is concerned.
Yeah, you made a distinction west of the Mississippi. Were there Lutheran churches east of the Mississippi?
Yes, there were.
Oh, I didn't realize that. I always thought this was the first in America.
No, a number of churches east of the of the Mississippi. And, of course, when the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod began in 1847, 8 years after the beginning of Trinity, they elected Trinity's pastor, Dr. C.F.W. Walther, as its first president. Listeners got to hear, hopefully, Dr. Kieschnick before us this morning, and he is the current president. But Dr. Walther was the original president. But when Trinity started that church, there were a number of Illinois churches that joined him. And the first meeting even was in Chicago. So people like to talk about the 13 colonies because there were 13 original churches that started that. But since Walther was the head of it or leading it, they established the headquarters in St. Louis. And to this day, then, the international headquarters of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is here in St. Louis.
And Trinity spawned satellite churches. I'm familiar with Holy Cross. What else?
Holy Cross was the first church in South St. Louis to be started. And then in North St. Louis, it was Emmanuel Lutheran Church, which still exists today, although it is part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and a number of churches from there. And I always think, having been now the 15th pastor of Trinity, and that's not too many guys over a long period of time.
Yeah, really?
They treat us pretty well. Is that Trinity has always had kind of that mission spirit of outreach and the development of new ministries. We're doing that right now. We're starting a ministry in the downtown area of St. Louis in the Loft District. And so it's an exciting. The city, I think, Paul, is always exciting. I had never lived in the urban part of America before. I grew up in a small town in central Wisconsin. I pastored two churches in suburbia. But the city is so dynamic. It's constantly changing. And the people who come in and out of the city are constantly changing, whether they work there, they live there, they're living on the streets there, or whatever the case may be. It's a constant opportunity to share Christ.
I suppose if you are going to have a relevant presence in that city, that you need to change from time to time.
Yeah, that's been the fun of it. I think I'm oriented that way anyway personally, but I've been blessed with a lot of people in our congregation who have that same sense of what it means to be church in a changing culture. And, of course, now as fast as the culture changes, you keep up with that so much better than I do, because you're kind of a technical person. I'm still working on email and call
well,
waiting.
We love watching trends, of course, being here in the media. We like to see what's going on and what's happening in your church. Now, you've got social ministries in place. I know you've done lots of work with the homeless. You've got a preschool, do you?
We did. We're part now of a new partnership, and I guess that's how I'd initially answer that question. And my one of my favorite topics these days for the church, because I kind of hang my hat on certain principles of Scripture, one of which is the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all people, the last words out of Jesus' mouth. First words out of Jesus' mouth, of course, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that our recognition of our spiritual depravity and our need for Jesus, the Messiah, is where we begin. But when Jesus left the earth, I figure the last words he also spoke were pretty important to catch on to that great commission. And I also hang my hat on Ephesians 4, which is Paul's talk about how we are not only gifted for the saints are involved in the ministry of the church, but he talks about the unity of the church, the reason why God has gifted people and groups to be unified. So when I put those two principles together, I really have learned to hang my hat also on Philippians 1:5, where Paul talks from prison about his partnership in the gospel with the Philippians and others. And as far as Trinity is concerned, and I think is really something worth talking about today or at any time, about the church today and its success or failure, it's doing the Lord's will or not, it's keeping the unity of the Spirit as well as the outreach mentality, is this idea of partnership. So we're really big on that phrase, partnership in the gospel. We have a school with two other churches. Our social ministry, we call Community Care, is involved with two Roman Catholic parishes on either side of us. Our partnership with the downtown ministry that I briefly mentioned in the Loft District, if people are not familiar with St. Louis, it's kind of the whole redevelopment of the downtown area. But our partnership, since we have sent a young pastor there, my associate, we have two other young pastors with whom he is working in the old Gaslight Square neighborhood of St. Louis and on the SLU campus at St. Louis University. And so we're really big on partnerships, and I just can't ever stress that enough, that we can't be doing these things alone. That not only is the culture changing faster than we can keep up with, the post-Christian culture has just got us, you know, got a grip on us. And if we don't do things together, understanding there are going to be doctrinal and theological differences, if we don't do things together, the Christian churches in the city and other places is not going to survive.
Seems to me that faith in action is probably one of the most effective evangelism tools you can utilize. And I'm not talking about the people you're helping with social ministries, but the witness that it offers to the unchurched in the community that hear about what you're doing. Even people that never go to church have to admire the Salvation Army. I know people that don't give to anything but that. They're not connected to a church in any way, but they really like and believe in what the Salvation Army does.
Absolutely.
And that's because of that witness. And so should mainline denominations and non-denominational churches and Christian independent churches be doing that same kind of thing?
Yeah, I don't care if you're in the middle of Kansas in a rural area or if you're in the heart of the inner city where everything is just kind of topsy-turvy and membership in the given congregation is kind of waning, or if you're in dynamic urban centers like we are. In every case, I think that is the point, that we have to take really seriously that every opportunity is an opportunity to share the gospel. And whether it's in a changing culture or racially speaking or just in terms of developing a mindset for people, because the people who come to worship at our place are going to go somewhere on Monday morning. Mm-hmm. They may go back home. They may be taking care of kids. They may be working in the suburbs or downtown. They may be retired and just enjoying life. But in every one of those cases, the church has to recognize that we have to develop strategies based upon the Great Commission, based upon unity and partnership in the gospel, and do the Lord's work. It just won't happen otherwise.
Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wide open topics here. Whatever you want to talk about, we can talk about. But we're kind of dealing with social ministries here, and maybe we can follow up along those lines. Maybe you've got a story in the audience to share with us about how your church demonstrated faith in action. We'd like to hear that. Maybe you've got a question for Pastor Marth about what they're doing at Historic Trinity Soulard. Or maybe a question about partnering with other Christian groups. Can you do that? To what extent? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Getting back to faith in action being an effective evangelism tool, I think the most unchurched people out there still have a perception of church people as we're supposed to do good stuff. We're supposed to do good deeds, do good works. We're not supposed to fight among ourselves. We're not supposed to get rich doing what we're doing. I mean, there's this perception out there. And I think that when we're involved in the community and doing these kinds of things, that it telegraphs to everybody that this is a thriving, vibrant church that's doing what it's supposed to do.
Yeah, I like your phrase, faith in action, because it, to me, encapsulizes the two key concepts of what the church is about, and that is obviously proclaiming our salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is also then translated in walking the talk and the action that takes place. And, you know, when I get home last night, as I did, and I turn on the television set and I hear the news, and we live in a very religious-oriented community. I think the news media here does a lot of stories about religion and about the church. It's a very strong Roman Catholic community, and therefore, you know, but the stories last night on the news, Paul, were, number one, there was a story about the Roman Catholic Church and the break-off of people and the ordination of women priests, mm-hmm. Which is highly controversial, of course. There was a story that one of the news stations featured on the IRS going now to investigate six major televangelists. And
Senator Grassley investigation.
Yeah, Grassley, yeah. That whole. Uh-huh. And so, again, you know, you get bombarded with that, and you go, the reality is that, you know, that's the world in which we live. But at the same time, that's not really the church. You know, the church is so much more. And I know people listening out there today who are part of the church and people who are skeptical about it recognize the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And that's what we want to proclaim. And we want to build up his name. It's not a matter about building up kingdoms or churches or denominations or anything like that. And unfortunately, you know, the news media has to go after those kinds of stories because it sells newspapers and gets people to listen in. But we have to do a better job as church to do the faith and to do the action.
Yeah, the dirty laundry is going to make headlines.
That's right.
The good deeds you do downtown isn't going to... Good news doesn't get much press. But that's that grassroots effort reverberates, I think, through the fabric of the community.
Yeah, and I think it's incumbent, therefore, not only upon every Christian who's part of the body of Christ to do that, but the church, the local church, and whatever the denomination, has to back off every now and then and say, okay, what do we stand for? Mm-hmm. Are we still proclaiming what we're supposed to be proclaiming? But are we doing what Christ wants us to do? And to the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And I'm not so sure we take a whole lot of time to do that last part. Mm.
Now, in your situation, you see people that don't have homes, and then you're also ministering to people in the Loft District who are wealthy.
Yes. Yeah.
You've got both extremes.
Yeah, that's the fun part about being, I think, in an urban center like we are, because when I left the office this morning to come to the studio here, we're in the midst of serving another 50 to 100 men who are on the streets and who have left the shelters this morning and may or may not have jobs but need something to eat or a change of clothing, that sort of thing. And that's what the church should be doing. I don't care where you are. You don't have to be in downtown St. Louis where the homeless population is large. There's a lot of that kind of action that takes place. And to God's glory and a lot of churches' credits, there are some churches doing a lot of really neat things in the suburbs and maybe sending their stuff into the city to help. But at the same time, there are a lot of people who come and work downtown, who live downtown, and in our case, the Loft District, where their hurts and their pains are just as strong. They may have lots to eat, and they may drive a fancy car, and they may have a nice condo in which to live, but they're still in need of Christ's love and the gospel message, and church needs to be that too. It's a both and. It's not an either mm-hmm. or.
AM 850 KFUO, this is the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor Hour with Pastor Dave Marth. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Al's got a question about baptism for you. Al, welcome to the Bible Study. Al, are you with us? Well, we lost Al, apparently. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I mentioned the Salvation Army that looms large when you're thinking about community action, social
work. Hey, by the
way,
have you seen the new Salvation Army commercials?
No.
It was in the midst of all this news last night, too, and it's dynamite. There's a bell-ringing lady in a Salvation Army outfit,
yeah,
and then snippets of people who are in dire need, whether it's because of a hurricane or fire or because of their poverty or whatever. And then all you see superimposed on all these very tragic kinds of pictures is the lady ringing her bell.
Ringing the bell.
Powerful stuff. I think that's what the rest of the church needs to recognize. We don't need a gimmick like ringing a bell necessarily, but the church needs to be seen by folks out there as the people who really take seriously eternal life, but also who really take seriously what's going on in this earth. Because one of the things that somebody said long ago is that the church is really good at, you know, eternal kinds of things, but it's always up to so many heavenly things that it's doing no earthly good, you know. And it's got to be a both and.
We have a temporal purpose.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I think Al preferred line two, so let's go. Al, are you with us?
I think I'm here now.
Okay. What's your question for Pastor Dave Marth?
Pastor Dave, I wanted to ask you, how would you handle this discussion? This came out of a Bible study this morning, and there was a gentleman that felt that the devil is no longer in him because of his baptism. And if I can stay on the line, how would you respond to that?
Well, that's a good question. Number one, I would say that what baptism does, whether for the infant or the adult, is it does indeed, to the power of the word linked with water, take care of the sins with which we were conceived and born. And plants, I like to think about it in terms of the imagery of a seed of, of faith within us. And I think that's especially true with little ones, where the seed of faith is planted to replace that. And in that sense, the devil is driven out. We say that he no longer has power over us in terms of that original sin. It has been washed away. The seed of faith has been planted. The reality, of course, Al, is that, you know, the devil is still pretty operative and maybe even tries to get back in there as quickly as possible with the believer, even more than the unbeliever. And so I would say the devil is trying to get back in there. He's trying to tear down our faith relationship with Christ. But and he certainly is influential, because we are still sinners as well as saints, and we still give in to the evil one's temptations. But our baptism suggests that we are not owned any longer by the devil, by evil, and that sin and death have been wiped away through Christ. And even though we have to continue to experience it, the devil does not have ownership of that any longer.
But would you say that, would you answer this gentleman that the devil is still present in us through the old Adam, and we will never be truly rid of the devil until, or not be truly rid of the devil this side of heaven?
Oh, absolutely. The one thing the devil can't do, you have to remember, is he can't beat Jesus.
Right.
Jesus has defeated him through his death and resurrection. But what the devil can do now, and this echoed by the words of Revelation, you know, where the devil has been hurled down to the earth, is that he can take his best shot at us and try to draw us away from our relationship with Christ and our baptism. So, yeah, he's prevalent. He's there. He's part of not only the world in which we live, but he's constantly tugging at us and gets the best of us. But I come back to this whole business of, I am owned by Jesus now, and I can truly say to the evil one who is present, begone, Satan, and in the name of Jesus, he will be run away.
This was a discussion that I just kind of sat there and listened to, because I wanted to listen to the responses. And the last one was a statement that Christ is present in us, and if Christ is present in us, there's no room for the devil to be in there. They can't both be there.
Well, yeah, and that's, I think, the tug of war that goes on. You know, in Latin, they say simul justus et peccator. They say simultaneously sinner and saint. And that's
right.
The reality of what we are. But for the Christian, Jesus has the throne. Jesus is in the throne of our spirits and in our hearts, and the devil does not have a place there. He's going to try to sneak in the side door if we leave it unlocked, that's for sure. But he cannot sit on the throne of our lives.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Good question, Al. We're approaching a break, but we'll leave the phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, for years, I never associated baptism with having anything to do with Satan or the devil. I always thought it was to remove original sin. That's it. Can we talk about that when we come back?
We surely can.
Okay. This is the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor, Dave Marth from Historic Trinity Soulard, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
How important are Christ's words in the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood," to the Christian life? Pastor Paul McCain answered that question recently on Issues, Etc.
It's my impression that in American Christianity, to a large part Protestant Christianity, a lot of people consider the Lord's Supper somewhat secondary to the Christian life, to the Christian faith, to the Christian church. And it's just hard to get away from the fact, when you open up your New Testament, you've got in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, our Lord saying, "This is my body. This is my blood." This is repeated four times in the scriptures. They were all very aware of the fact that on the night when he was betrayed, when he took bread, when he took the cup, when he said what he said, this was a very important thing, because Christ himself said, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me."
Issues, Etc. is defending the faith and teaching the truth, weekdays 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
When did the moth learn to hear its predator? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
I'm sure everyone has noticed that whenever one of those interesting nature programs on television show an especially clever design in nature, the program is always quick to explain how this came about by evolution. One good example is the unusual hearing ability of the moth. Night-flying moths have hearing organs that are able to hear the ultrasonic signals used by bats. The bats use these signals to navigate and to find food, which includes the moths. However, evolutionists never want anyone to think about a creator who might have given the moths the ability to hear one of their main predators. So they quickly explained that as the moths evolved, they developed the ability to hear the bats in response to the bats' attacks. A few years ago, a fossilized egg from a night-flying moth was discovered. Evolutionists said that the egg was half again as old as any evidence of the first bat. Yet the egg clearly belongs to a moth species that can hear bats. Evolutionary scientists said that this discovery was most puzzling. They said that evolution would have no reason to evolve this species of moth before the bats existed. Well, those of us who believe the word of our Creator in the Bible realize that all living things were made within a few days of each other. We see around us how each was designed in a way that keeps in mind the design found in other creatures. Moths have always been moths, and bats have always been bats, and there's nothing puzzling about that at all.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like David and Judy Allen of Santee, California, Lorraine Falstich of O'Fallon, Illinois, Richard and Barbara Gotch of Martinsburg, Missouri, and Richard Hain of Dittmer, Missouri. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support that you show with your gifts.
Naturally, as the name Judgment Day implies, God will be giving our lives a pass or fail grade. That's the part which frightens some folks. I pray you're not one of them. He wants you to see, in Jesus, there is nothing of which to be afraid.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
This is the Bible Study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rathert, who dining with listeners even as we speak over at Timothy Lutheran Church following last hour's Bible study with Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, which will be posted on our website before 1 o'clock perhaps here today. It's 11:33 at AM 850 KFUO, and our guest is Pastor Dave Marth from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church, Soulard. And Al got some conversation going about baptism. Our lines are open to you about any topic. We were talking about social ministry and what churches are doing in communities. Maybe you've got a story to tell us about something that your church did to benefit other people here or maybe somewhere else, maybe south of the border. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see if Jim's going to follow up on what we're talking about here, Dave. Jim, welcome to AM 850 KFUO.
Good morning, gentlemen. The scripture talks about the new birth being born of the Spirit and being born from above by the Spirit of God. Isn't this the time that the Holy Spirit enters within a person and dwells within inside this person? Because the scripture also talks about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So isn't really to a saved person, doesn't Satan attack you on the outside continually, but he can't get inside of you because him and the Holy Spirit couldn't live in the same place. You know, the Holy Spirit is greater than any satanic power that could exist out here in life. And I just like your opinion on that. Thank you very much.
Okay. Well said, Jim. Thank you. I think, Paul, that's part of what we're talking about this morning, too, not trying to necessarily draw us back to the social ministry aspect of things, but when you think of what it means to be church, Jim explained it very well. That is not only an individual thing, that is part of becoming part of the Holy Christian Church, is that through our baptism, Christ dwells within us, and the Spirit is reigning within us, and that's true. And the devil, even though he tries to knock on the door or sneak in an open window on the side, still is trying to penetrate that relationship. And I think what happens is that there are many of us, and maybe Jim's a good example of it because he expressed it so well, is that, you know, Jesus Christ really is my Lord and my Savior. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven, and that's firmly planted, whether from childhood or through a conversion experience. But what happens, Paul, on the outside is that in the yard, if we can use the picture of the house again, of Christ reigning within, what happens in the yard is nobody cuts the grass. The weeds come up. The toys are all over the place. The dog doo-doo hasn't been cleaned up. And that's what the devil tries to do, make it so unattractive on the outside of the house that there's some great things going on the inside. But the evil one is prevalent and trying to snatch us away from Christ by making that appearance so ugly. And that's what then not only discourages us, but it's what people see. They don't get a chance to get inside the house and ever get to meet Jesus who's living in there because they see the ugliness around us. And if the church doesn't do its business on the outside of the church, maybe literally and figuratively cutting the grass and pulling the weeds and take care of the people who are on the outside, then even though Jesus is reigning on the inside, you know, they never get to that point. So I think it becomes, as Jim is suggesting again, very important, but it's a both and, Paul. You've got to both be right with Christ on the inside, and the church or individual members of it have to be really creating the outside look to make it attractive, because that's where the evil one is going to try to get at us.
And he's always out there prowling around, nipping at our flanks, isn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris, you're on the Bible study. Welcome.
Good morning, Pastor Martha. We've never met. How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
Fine. I was a member of All Nations Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. I was baptized and confirmed about 1964 and or 65. I've lost my original baptism record. But when you were talking about faith in action and community service and all, I just wanted you to maybe touch on... let me see, how can I put this? I was a citizen of the city of St. Louis for many years, and I have never met anyone from your church. I've seen it advertised, you know, in the paper, but I wanted you to touch on the fact that maybe our church needs to, you know, our church, when I say our church, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, maybe you need to be a little more welcoming toward people and a little more in the community, you know, out there, and welcoming people and forming relationships with them. And I also wanted to go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, where it says, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. I think that at the cross, God did both judging and delivering. He judged people and also offered deliverance. And I think that the church needs to do more of that. Could you respond?
Sure. There is never a question about the Holy Christian Church doing a better job of being welcoming, of caring. I mean, it's truly what we are supposed to be about. We're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether we're Lutheran Christians or whomever we are, but we're also supposed to be living out that faith, whether it's talking about the atoning work of Christ on the cross or it's talking about our opportunity to be servants like him, the Son of Man who came not to be served but to serve. And so it's always... both opportunities that Christ gives us. And the church, whether it's the local church or even the denomination that doesn't take seriously its opportunity to be about the Lord's work, is really failing. I think one of the neat things about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod these days as I observe it, and under Dr. Kieschnick's leadership, the gentleman who was just on the previous hour, is that there are two things that are going on that are really that I'm excited about, one of which is this in North America and in the global setting, how we are reaching out with the gospel in places we've never gone before and creating indigenous leadership around the world that got, through our mission work. But we're also doing more work of human care and world relief than we've ever done before. And that's not only to his credit, but that's what the church is to be about. We are to share the gospel of Jesus with all people, Great Commission, and we are to proclaim the love of Jesus as his compassionate followers. And whether that means in Katrina or forest fires or in the neighborhoods of North and South St. Louis, you better believe it. We must be about the Father's business. If we're just getting together on a Sunday morning as a, you know, a bunch of good old boys and girls and having our worship together, that's fine. But we must be about the Father's business, which is caring for one another, loving one another even as he's loved us.
That's true. I also want to say that when in the earlier broadcast, they were talking about the flood, and I think we should stress more, like we have the external versus the internal, you know, sins and things that we have to face, you know, in this world. And when Noah walked off the ark, the external temptations, you know, had vanished. But it's the internal things that we face, you know, every day that we have to continually, you know, work on.
Well, you know what? Noah was no different than any of the folks who lived before or after him. He had as many issues with his family, his
exactly.
kids. David, another example of somebody who probably didn't always do the best job morally or with his family and his kids. And that's the reality of it. And people of God are not perfect people. We just serve a perfect God. And if we can keep that in mind, that our dependence is upon Christ for forgiveness and salvation, but because of that, saying, hey, you know, we are empowered to do the Lord's bidding, and we're going to get serious about the world in which we live and doing something about it. God will bless that.
Well, I just want to see my church more welcoming toward people and forming relationships with people of all different incomes and races.
Amen.
Thank you.
I got to put a plug in for our school, Paul, at this point, because what Ms. Harris was talking about is, and what I told you earlier in the hour, is so much a part of way I think these days, and that's the partnerships. One of the things that we're doing on the south side of St. Louis is we've put together a school of preschool through eighth grade, and a lot of churches do that. But we are in partnership with two other Lutheran churches on the south side, and as a result, our school population of about 150 kids represents 14 different people groups. And to me, that's so exciting, not only because are those folks in our neighborhoods, but we're saying, you know what, they may or may not ever join our churches. There could continue to be language barriers. There could continue to be ethnic or racial issues, but we're going to serve those folks God has placed in our midst. And I think that's so exciting, to her point about being inclusive and being welcoming people and sharing Jesus in every opportunity we get. And that young boy or girl whose family has just moved over here from Bosnia or from Ethiopia or wherever, what a great opportunity the church has to serve folks.
Oh, and it's terrific to have that kind of diversity for the kids to experience amongst themselves, too.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the air with Pastor Dave Marth.
Good morning, Brother Paul.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask you to define a word for me and give me a quick exposition of three verses, please, Pastor.
I'll do my best.
Okay, the word is ecumenism,
mm-hmm.
and the exposition, the three verses I'd like you to look at is 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19.
If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Amen.
Amen.
The first part of your question was?
Ecumenism.
Ecumenism. Yeah.
But I would like for you to just give a quick exposition, expiles those verses for me, and so I can get some application out of it.
Well, you know, the whole third chapter of 1 John, James, talks about, in the initial part, about being God's children and being like him. That's what 1 John 3, verse 2 says, that our hope, and verse 3 says our purification comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, because as the text goes on, it says everyone is guilty of lawlessness and sin. No one born of God commits sin, verse 9. And that's only because what God sees in us when he judges us is Jesus. So because of that, I think that leads into the exposition of the verses you were talking about, is that because Christ lives in us and has replaced the evil one and has made us children of God before our Heavenly Father, that is the natural outcome of that, is that if you are in Christ and Christ dwells in you and you are children of God in that sense, then you automatically see the brother in need. You automatically see the folks who need your action as well as your words, and you just do it. That's how the truth gets proclaimed, not simply when we say, I believe Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and life, but when that truth gets translated into action. Verse 23 of chapter 3 says, this is Christ's commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There you've got the one part of it. And love one another just as he commanded us. And ecumenically speaking, I think, you know, that we're living in an age when we can continue to defend the gospel and defend our doctrine and et cetera, et cetera. But we're also living in such an age of pluralism that if we're going to get serious about not only believing in Jesus, but loving one another, then ecumenically speaking, I think that we have to do it together more than we do it apart from one another. And that's in terms of resources, that's in terms of prayer, that's in terms of all of the opportunities God gives us to work together. So if I don't know if that's a direction you wanted to take that answer, but it's certainly 1 John 3 is a wonderful watchword of what it means to live in the gospel.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
You're welcome.
James, thanks for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, now when I was a kid, I studied the catechism in the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And even though a teacher may try to steer you in the right direction, kids are going to think what they think. And I think that when you're a kid and you start thinking a certain way, you kind of carry that through life, no matter what you've learned since. And for some reason or another, I grew up thinking that baptism was strictly for the erasing original sin, that mm-hmm. we're all born with original sin from okay. Adam and Eve.
We inherit
that, mm-hmm. and the baptism is to get rid of that. So that's why I never questioned infant baptism ever in my life, because who would want to go through life with original sin on their soul, right?
Right, absolutely.
So okay. is that fairly accurate? And do Lutherans see the sacrament of baptism the same way Roman Catholics do? Did we retain that during the Reformation?
Oh, very much so, yeah.
Really?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Sacramentally speaking, we're Lutherans and Catholics tend to be still, I think, kissing cousins as opposed to other denominations.
Uh-huh.
But specifically about baptism, yeah, absolutely.
Well, where did this decision about baptism come up? How did we get into that? How did we get away from erasing original sin into proclaiming your faith and making a decision for Christ?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, it's in the traditions like ours as Lutheran Christians or in the Roman Catholic Church, the sacrament of holy baptism was always meant, and still is, to be the sacrament of initiation. It is how one entered into the kingdom, whether as a young baby or even as an adult. But what happened then in the evolution of that whole process was that we started thinking about, okay, some of the things we've been talking about this morning, the devil still having a foothold, trying to tear down our relationship with Christ. You know, just because you were baptized as a baby or confirmed as a teenager, you know, you went off to college and you got introduced to new philosophies and you waned and wavered in your faith and everything. So I think it just evolved naturally to say, you know what? There needs to be something along the way, whether that's reaffirmation of your faith or that sort of thing, or it needs to be something where you say, you know what, I'm going to take a stand. Somebody took it for me as a kid. Somebody held me in their arms over the waters of the font. But now I'm 25 years old, I'm 50 years old, and I'm going to make that statement for myself. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just kind of what naturally happened and led to, especially in Protestantism, this business about, well, I have to make a decision for Jesus, mm-hmm. when in fact he's already decided that I'm his own through baptism. But what happened, excuse the pun, is that the baby got thrown out with the bathwater, is that as Lutheran and Catholic Christians, we hang on real tight to the infant baptism, get rid of original sin, plant the seed of faith stuff, and to the exclusion of, okay, what are you going to do the rest of your life now, Paul mm-hmm, Clayton? Mm-hmm. And what do you feel about Jesus? What's your faith expression when you are 25 or 50 years old? And unfortunately, you know, we just want to stress the one part of it so much that I think we've missed that because it's not all bad to say, you know, led by the Holy Spirit, I have decided that Jesus is going to be key in my life, and I am going to love other people, and I am going to get involved in the community, and I am going to make my faith make a difference. Doggone it.
Well, my concern as a kid was you don't want to go to your grave with original sin. And when I was 9 years old and my sister was born, I couldn't wait till she was baptized because anything could have happened.
Oh, sure.
And that's...
That's good. No,
the way I was thinking at the time.
But you know what that can do, and we kid a lot about it in Lutheranism and Catholicism, but it can lead to that good old Catholic Lutheran guilt, you know, that what happened to you as a baby or your sister, powerful stuff, and never to be diminished or made light of, to be sure. And it's good that you were trained that way, and I think we need to think that way. But as a result was, you know, well, that's all that happened, you know, and it ended there. And now
it's over.
It's over. Yeah. I made it. You can't get me kicked out of the kingdom.
What I'm leading up to here is there are people in our audience who are Christians who have children who have children. We're talking about the grandparents in the audience whose kids won't get their kids baptized. And don't they have a concept of original sin? What's going on here?
Yeah. Well, it's probably different in each situation. And I know as a grandfather of seven that, you know, that would really bother me, too, if any of my children had chosen not to have their kids baptized. I just think we need to not clobber people over the head with it, but continue to remind people of how great a relationship with Jesus Christ is, and that can start when they're really young. And it's not a matter of, well, I'll just, you know, when the child gets to an age where he or she wants to make that decision, then they can make it for themselves. Mm-hmm. I always say, you know what? That's the one area of your life, having a child and talking about whether or not you want to get them baptized or not. So one area of your kid's life where you do that, you don't ever say to your child, you know what? Go to bed whenever you feel like it.
Right.
Or eat whatever you want.
Yeah.
We always say, no, I'm going to train you. This is what you should eat. This is how much sleep you should get. This is when you should go to bed. This is who you should hang around with. And I think,
it's a deferment for your own convenience.
Oh, yeah. So I know it's tough, and I would just encourage those parents and especially grandparents, as you referenced out in the audience today, to continue to pray fervently that their kids would see that. You know,
well, I wonder how many of them talk about the fact that they're afraid of that baby or that child dying before it's baptized. You know, what if something happens, God forbid?
Well, we now
your
we're
baby's
getting,
not baptized.
Yeah. Well, now we're getting into a whole new area because the scriptures do say that the only thing that condemns you is unbelief.
Uh-huh.
Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But it doesn't say he who is not baptized and does not believe shall be condemned. It says he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mm-hmm. When my older daughter had her first, got pregnant with twins and lost those babies in utero, and we buried Max and Will when they came out of her body dead, I firmly believed, with or without baptism, that those babies were children of God. And that God was going to, and to this day, I really believe that, even though they never got the chance to be baptized. And so, you know, I don't want to ever make light of baptism, but, you know, that's where even if a child hasn't been baptized, grandma and grandpa can have a tremendous influence on that child by telling them the Bible stories, by praying for them, by encouraging them, even if mama and papa don't do their duty.
One last thing, and it probably deserves a much more time than what we're going to give it here at the end, but I've got to ask it. I always wondered as a kid, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have original sin, did he?
No,
wasn't
he didn't.
He born sinless? Then why was he baptized?
Yeah, Jesus says, and John asks him that. John says, I should be baptized by you. Yeah. Why am I baptizing you? And Jesus says, no, I do it this, and this is Matthew chapter 3, if you want to look it up. I do it to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus begins this special new relationship where before baptism had simply been for repentance, simply been a tradition, and now he initiates a whole new relationship because he's part of that equation.
Could that be what a Baptist would interpret as a correct baptism? Are they sort of doing the same thing? When they have their baptism, are they following what Jesus did in his baptism?
Yeah, they wouldn't necessarily call it a sacrament or a sacrament of fulfillment, but that's exactly what's happening. Yeah, where in some of our traditions we baptize babies and then they're confirmed maybe
right.
as teenagers, they would see the dedication of the child and then working that up to where the child at age 13, 14, whatever, would say, you know what, I do believe in Jesus, I want to be baptized, and baptism would be seen as a fulfillment.
Yeah, I think see the distinction now between the two perspectives.
Well, you're getting real heavy duty this morning, man.
That stuff comes back from childhood.
It's time
it?
For lunch. Now, do I get a meal like Dr. Keith?
Head over to Timothy Lutheran Church. Pastor Ron Rollo, serve it to you personally. Thank you, Pastor Dave Marth, for being with us today. Chuck Rathert returns tomorrow for the Bible study. My pleasure sitting in. Paul Clayton, bye-bye for now.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.